Welcome to the radio ministry of the Colorado Springs Church of God Seventh-day, featuring the teaching ministry of Troy Gadak. You can learn more about the Church of God Seventh-day at www.cscog7.org. Now, here's Pastor Troy Gadak.
You know, we're into a series right now, and the series is Who We Are. After coming off of conference this summer, understanding who as a body of Christ we are. And when looking at that, we've looked at it around who we are as the Colorado Springs Church of God Seventh Day and our mission and our vision around honoring Christ and living by every word of God and offering hope and encouragement and understanding what that mission looks like for a church. But we looked at it and said, who are we as individuals? Because it's the individuals that create the body of Christ, if you will. And it's the individual parts that make up the sum of the church. And who we are. And so if we identify and I clearly identify who we are, it allows us, in fact, to identify who we are as a body of believers. And if you recall, we've gone through and as mapped out in the vision for the church of God as a whole, who we are, who and what we're all about, the fact that we are Christ-centered, the fact that we are, in fact, Bible-based and Sabbath observers. The fact that we are, leading up to today's message in our series, that we are, in fact, Spirit-formed. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? With Christ at the helm, Christ at the very core of, that's why we're gathered here for that reason, and that's Christ is who lives within us, gives us meaning into our lives so that otherwise without him we're nothing. But how does this power of Christ, the power of God, manifest itself into you and to me to make us who we are? And the part that we are in today is Spirit-formed. When you take a look at it, we allow the Spirit, in fact, of God to really shape our lives. Allowing the Spirit of God to indwell within us, the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ that he promised and he foretold would come, and he would send the Helper and the Comforter to come and to provide us what we need to endure as he was leaving to ascend to the right hand of the Father. If allowing the Spirit of God to truly then, what does it mean once it indwells in each and every one of us? Where does it take us from here? What is it, the power of God, that transforms our lives on a daily basis? That we live in the very image of Jesus Christ. After all, Christ is no longer walking this in a fleshly state with us today. But he promised that he would provide the Helper, the Comforter, his Spirit, that we are truly sanctified by his Spirit. We need the power of Jesus Christ. Would you not agree? We need the power of Jesus Christ to be able to face the world in which we live today. Would you not agree? Would you not agree that when you look at the world around you and all that you see and say, I don't know how, and I'd be very honest with you, I don't know how the rest of the world does it without the power of Christ in their lives. Because I don't know about you, but between all the pressures of family, the pressures of your workplace, the pressures of everything that comes along and bombards you with this thing called life, I don't know how people manage without their connection to God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to enable them to do what they do. Have you asked yourself the question, what made you get up this morning? What made you get up this morning and why are you here? What made you get up this morning and decide to, you know what, it's Sabbath morning, I think I'll get dressed, I think I'll actually, number one, get out of bed. But number two, that I would get ready and I would actually, in fact, come to worship together with a body of believers. Why? When you think about it in the sense of what we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we say, you know what? It's often our relationships that help and enable us to do what we do and give us the drive to do what we do. And so when thinking about, with your employer, I'm going to address this from another perspective and come back around. What causes you to wake up Monday morning to go to work Monday morning? Some people say it's the paycheck, right? You know, if you don't show, you don't get paid, right? So you'd say, there's a motivating factor there. I need life. I need to sustain. I have a family. I have responsibilities, things like that. The list goes on and on. And so we wake up on Monday morning, even though maybe we would rather not, and hit snooze a few more times. But we know that there is a relationship. There's a relationship between my role as an individual, as an employee, to my employer, and therefore I show up at the time that's allotted or set aside that I'm to arrive at work because of a relationship. It's a relationship that I understand is in somewhat of a mutual relationship. I give what I give to my employer in turn for exchange that provides for my family, sustenance, things like that. It's a relationship. When we think about this with our relationship with Jesus Christ, we ask ourselves that same thing. What motivates you to do what you do? And what motivates us in the same way as many things that motivates us is the relationship that we have. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a love for Him. Hence, we follow Him as disciples of Jesus, doing what He has asked us to do, following in that way in order to enrich that relationship. And what a great opportunity to gather together as a body of believers and enrich that relationship. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, first and foremost, but then our relationship with each other. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and we love our neighbors as ourself. And we look at that and say, that's our perspective, that's our relationship, it's our vertical relationship, it's our horizontal relationship. But the question that I have today is, who are we, if we're Christ-centered, who are we when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What difference does that make? What impact does that have? Just what is the Holy Spirit? You know, we, in fact, studied a couple of weeks ago around the fact that we as a church of God are distinct, but not exclusive. Distinct in the way that, not because of our doctrinal teachings, but distinct because we actually follow the Bible. And the Bible makes us distinct from the rest of the world, because the rest of the world tends to forsake the Bible, yet we as Bible believers and Bible followers are distinct because we follow and adhere to God's Word. Another aspect of distinction within, but not exclusivity, is the fact of the matter that we have a firm believing in just what is the Holy Spirit. Just what is the Holy Spirit? When you think about it around a definition as to what the Holy Spirit is, many of us maybe have different thoughts and ideas as to what we think the Holy Spirit is. Maybe we've had different upbringings. Maybe we've had different teachings from the past. I'm going to share with you from the statement of faith for the church the definition of the Holy Spirit. And so that frames the context of this message today, that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, the promised divine helper who proceeds from the Father and Son. The Spirit is God's presence. The Spirit is God's power in the world. And the Spirit indwells in the believers. And sure enough, by the Spirit, God does several things by the Spirit through His power. And that is, He inspires and He illuminates Scripture. From that basis, or from that foundation of what is the Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit, it really helps us to understand the essence of this. In some, you may have, in fact, been taught that in organizations you perhaps have been affiliated with in the past, that the Holy Spirit was this entity in and of itself, that perhaps it was this third part of a Godhead, where you had God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit out here, and the three of them were somehow one. And perhaps that was a teaching or an upbringing from the past. I want to share with you today that from this understanding of the Holy Spirit and understanding what it means to be the power of God, and what, number one, what is it? What is that power? And number two, then, what does that power do? That's what we want to focus on. So we can look at that more in detail and more in depth, because it helps to define who we are, because if we're filled with God's Spirit, what does that mean for us as Christians? But beyond Christians, as individuals, what does that mean for us as a body of believers to be Spirit-formed? You know, I think about this around the Spirit and how the Spirit works in our lives. I want to go to a passage from God's Word, taking a look over into Acts. I want to begin here in Acts, the 5th chapter. Because I think it's so vitally important to understand, where do we get the Spirit? We know the Spirit comes from God. We know that Jesus Christ himself foretold and promised the Helper would come. But we also look at it and say, what does this mean? How are we recipients of the Spirit? In other words, how do I get the Spirit? Do you got Spirit? Let's take a look at verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You think about that and you just look at it and say, from God's Word we see, number one, that God grants the Spirit. So we see from whom it comes. We clearly have that identified. Hence, from the statement of faith, we see the origin of the Spirit comes from God. It's from the power of God, the Father. And you look at it and say, how is it bestowed upon man? How do you get it? How do you get it? And when you think about that, you see the Spirit, in fact, is poured out upon those who obey him, who follow as disciples of Jesus Christ, right? If you love me, keep my commandments as true disciples. But we also see a few pages back how the Spirit was actually poured out upon the people at the day of Pentecost, going back to Acts chapter 2. And what a marvelous thing that was in an event that occurred in history. Acts, the 2nd chapter, when it was at the day of Pentecost, that they were all gathered together in verse 1, and suddenly there was a sound of wind. People have asked, what's the Spirit like? Suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on each and every one of them, and all of them were filled with the, what is it? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rained down from heaven, filled the room with air, the wind as it was, as the best that we see here that Luke is describing, in fact, and recording. The room was filled with the wind, like a rushing wind and a violent wind that came through, and then tongues of fire that would appear to be like tongues of fire that descended upon each and every individual. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, those who were gathered there at Pentecost, those that were instructed to stay and tarry for a little while in Jerusalem, because Christ promised he would send the Comforter. He would send the power, his power, to indwell in each and every one. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Can you imagine if you would have been there, a little dancing flame above your head, and you saw it around other people who you came in contact with. But then you to see the power that was exemplified that follows there afterwards. And take a look at it right here. The Spirit enabled them, and notice it, and began to speak in other tongues, meaning other languages. It's also referenced later on in that passage there, as the Spirit enabled them. So not only do we see this physical presence of the sense of the power of God descending upon the people at Pentecost, but we see how it's manifest. And it's manifest in a way that allowed the people to speak in other languages so that, in fact, as the Spirit enabled them, they could hear the message of God. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, verse 5, and God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Verse 7, utterly amazed. I don't know about you, but can you? I'm not sure if utterly amazed really captures what would have transpired at this point in time. I think about it, if you put yourself in the shoes of one of those who was gathered there in that room, utter amazement, mind-boggling, baffling, unbelievable power. To see, what is this power that's working itself through me, through my friend, through an acquaintance, allowing us to understand and to hear God's word as he had instructed it and as he shared it. And then, of course, we have what then follows. And, of course, it's a wonderful, wonderful passage here as Peter addresses the crowd and things like that that take place to understand a little more about who they are. But I share with you this moment because it's important to see from where the Spirit comes, but it's also important to see the value and the power of God's Spirit. It's for the purpose of, well, we're seeing just a glimpse of this, to illuminate for others to learn and understand. It's not power to confuse. It's not power that is needs to be, if you will, deciphered or translated in such a way that we can all understand what it is. It's distinct but not exclusive. It's unique. But it doesn't mean I have some edge on humanity. It means that God has poured out his Spirit upon me and we're baptized, if you will, convicting us, regenerating us as sinners, sanctifying us, teaching us, comforting us, guiding us, preserving us as believers, empowering us for service. And that's exactly what transpires through the rest of chapter 2 in Acts. I want to drop down just a few more verses over to verse 36. Peter, in speaking to the crowd, shares with them, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were what? They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the other apostles, as they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Do you see what the Spirit of God working in the lives of people can do? Now, many have asked the question, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Is it a notion of, does the Spirit come first that then convicts the person? Or does the conviction come first and then the Spirit is filled into that person and indwells in them? Yes. When you think about it and you look at it and say, look at what drew these people as they were gathered there together. And what drew them to feel and recognize that what Peter was saying cut to the heart. Were they filled with the fullness of Jesus, of the Spirit of God at this point in time? No. You say, why not? Well, we'll look a little further here because we'll see that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and its magnitude comes upon an individual upon baptism and the laying on of hands for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God convicted and pricked their heart to say, Lo is me, woe is me, as a sinner. I need a Savior. That's conviction. It calls on us. And then it's a process of regeneration. It's a process of then pulling us as the Spirit works within us to draw us in closer contact with Him. And we tend to then regenerate and teach us and to comfort us and guide us and help us to learn. And the learning curve just begins. But it doesn't stop. And the Spirit guides us to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it not only does that, but it preserves us. It keeps us. Thankfully, the power of God keeps us and motivates us. It motivates us to get up in the morning. The power of God in us motivates us that when people tear us down, we're still willing to stand up for the Lord. It empowers us to say that when the alarm clock goes off Sabbath morning, even though it's a day of rest, I get out of bed and I come to worship together. There's evidence in the Spirit in the lives of people, as we see that because they live a life of faith and a life of faith in Christ. We live a life that's in obedience to Him. And if we bear fruit and the fruit of love as a result of His Spirit living within us. The power of God indwelling in each and every one of us. But notice, look at what 38 says. Notice, remember that they were convicted. Brothers, what shall we do? Look at verse 38. Peter gives them the answer. I love it. Peter says, repent and be what? Baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then notice his next sentence. And you shall receive what? The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Is that a beautiful passage? It should be for you and for me because we were not there in the room at Pentecost at the day some 2,000 years ago. But you know where we fall into that category is all who, well, what did it say here when looking at it? All who are your children, for all who are afar off, that's us. And also down the road to those who are afar off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. When you look at that and you think about that, you think that's us. That encompasses all of us. And we say and recognize that when we have Jesus, that Spirit of God that pricks our heart, we often find ourselves in the same situation that these individuals were when they asked, now what shall we do, Peter? What shall we do? When it's maybe that time in your life when you recognize, I can't do it myself. I cannot continue along this path that says, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. It's that time in your life when you say, I can't do this alone. It's when you want to throw in the towel and you say, Lord, I've been holding you at bay for so long. Now I truly recognize I can't do it alone. I need you. That's the Spirit working within us. And then we ask, what shall we do? We ask, what do we do next? And sure enough, in fact, God tells us what we do next. Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, because we know what a filthy life we've led. We know that we're sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We know that the wages of sin, then, as we learn, is death. And we recognize that life only comes through Christ and that relationship we have with Him. We recognize that a relationship with Him then draws us to want to follow Him, so hence we go through and ask, Lord, what do I do? Shall I be baptized? Baptized for an outward sign of a change that's happened inside. Do I follow steadfast in His way, following in His footsteps, in obedience to Him? Yes. Later on, then, we saw how he promises to continue to give his Spirit and pour out his Spirit upon those who obey him. We see when we get the Spirit, we see from where the Spirit comes, we see how we obtain the Spirit, but now let's look at it, and let's look at around what the Spirit does. The overarching evidence and aspects of the Spirit's work, number one, is demonstrated in the fact that it's revealed through Christ. Thankfully, we have Christ as our example to see how the Spirit of God works in and through an individual. The other additional aspects of the Spirit's work includes the baptizing those into the body of Christ. But then beyond that, once you have the Spirit indwelling in you, we see the Spirit manifest itself in that it produces fruit. The spiritual, or the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. Those spiritual gifts, and then sure enough, we exercise those gifts. When you're thinking about this, the overarching purpose of the Spirit's, the power of God working in us, is to form individuals who then turn around and constitute the church. And so the Spirit of God is indwelling in you and me, and hence the Spirit of God indwells in the church as a whole, a collective group of believers filled with God's Spirit. And so as the Spirit is fashioning me and fashioning you, at the same time that Spirit is working collectively, the power of God is working collectively to form the church and to move the church along through history. But do you see how God works? God works through the individual lives that come collectively together, that constitute his movement, if you will. Helping to shape it, helping to form it, and helping it to carry on despite all the odds. You tell me, why wasn't this movement snuffed out during the Roman Empire? You tell me, why wasn't it snuffed out during the era of Constantine? Why wasn't this through the Dark Ages, as we refer to them, or the Middle Ages? How did it withstand the test of time on through the Renaissance, the era of Reformation, the time of the postmodern era? Why is it possible? It's the power of God. And we're talking about supernatural capacity. The same power of God that has preserved this word for some 3,500 years in the sense of writings, a history that transcends some 6,000 years. That's supernatural, isn't it? Jesus promised to build a church, did he not? And he promised that that church would continue until his coming again. Turn back to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Let's take a look at it here. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus shares with Simon Peter. "Who do you say I am?" Jesus said. Verse 16, I'm starting now. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied and said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And the rest of that verse says, "And the gates of Hades will not" what? "Will not overcome it." Jesus' own words that clearly identify to say that upon this rock, upon Jesus Christ himself, he builds this church, and that church will persevere to the very end and will not be overcome, will not be overtaken, but will persevere to the very end. And when we think about it and we look all around us and we see the effects of the world that is taking God out of every semblance of anything that we see going around us, we realize and recognize we need to hold to the promise that says, God may be removed from the schools. The Ten Commandments may be removed from the courthouses. But the church of God will withstand the gates of Hades. Nobody can refute that. Nobody can challenge that because Jesus says even the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus is building his church, and he'll follow through on his promise. It's a church, though, that's not dead. It's a church that's a living church that you're a part of, that we're a part of right here. The church of God, as individual members of the church of God. That God is working through us individually, but God is working through us collectively as a body of believers. And turning your Bibles over to chapter 2, and verse 5. Why is it a church that is living? It's a living church because you also, like living stones, Peter says, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you see the promise that Peter is sharing with his people as he shares with them and instructs them and tells them, you're a part of a living organism, a part of a living organism that is growing and ever evolving. Why? Because number one, at the very heart and core of it, Jesus Christ, who is alive, is at the very heart of our, if you will, movement, our church, because we're Christ-centered. Because we have Jesus who was raised from the dead, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, we have faith and assurance to know that he who said he has begun a good thing is continuing that good thing even through us today some 2,000 years later. The movement's not dead. The church is alive. And it's a church that God is building upon like living stones. When was the last time you saw a stone that was living? But he looks at that and says, that's Jesus, that's the rock. Upon this rock I build my church. And every living stone that we build upon that rock is leading and working as we head toward that day when Jesus Christ comes back again and we will join him as a royal priesthood, reigning with him for 1,000 years. So as some will, unfortunately, the glooms and doomsdayers of the world that say God's church is crumbling, I look at God's word and say, the church of God is alive. And it's alive because of you and for me and for what Jesus has done for us. He's working through us, his spirit, that keeps that alive. Just as an infant grows into a fully formed adult, so babes in Christ grow into spiritual maturity. That's what Jesus is all about and what he's working toward. The Spirit-formed church, Spirit-formed individuals here gathered today recognize this principle that in fact we're committed to the power of the Spirit rather than to the energy of the flesh. We're committed to the movement that's alive and transcends this short time that I'm here on this earth. We're committed to the movement that goes beyond all of those of us that are alive right now, that we're, if you will, a cog in the process, in the steps to becoming a holy priesthood. In in the coming fullness of the kingdom of God. You know, the enemy is all around us, though. The enemy wants to destroy us. The enemy wants to tell us we have problems within our group. The enemy wants to polarize us. The enemy wants to say, this group's over here, this group's over here. The enemy wants us so fixed on division and upon majoring on the minors that we lose sight of who we are and understanding the Spirit of God working in us. The enemy wants to paralyze the church, because if the church is paralyzed, it becomes dysfunctional. And a dysfunctional church is not effective in the world in which we live. The enemy is hard at work in trying to create dysfunction in families, dysfunction in individuals, and hence dysfunction in the collective body. The question is, are we going to hold and follow the path of humanity, Satan's way of destroying and tearing down? Or are we going to hold firm to the promise that upon this rock, Jesus Christ built his church upon himself, the cornerstone, upon which we are a piece of the magnificent puzzle? I hope that we withstand and recognize when the enemy is crouching at the door. I hope we recognize when the enemy is attempting to polarize us, to divide us, to get us focused on that which distracts us from sharing with others and building the living church of God. In some people, he instills, the enemy instills fear. Fear of the Spirit of God working in their lives. In some people, the enemy makes us overemphasize the work of the Spirit and therefore creates division, creates controversy, problems. What's intended to unify then becomes the basis of disunity. I hope today that we in fact consider that not only are we Christ-centered, not only are we Bible-based and Sabbath-observing, not only are we distinct but not exclusive, but as a body of believers, we are Spirit-formed. Spirit-formed from the very breath of God to do His will. I hope this week that as you ponder the question in this series, who are you? Who are we? That you would consider the fact and the role and the function of the power of God's Spirit. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and for me? And how is the Spirit of God manifest in my life? What fruit am I bearing? The fruit of the Spirit. What evidence do I proclaim that Jesus is working in my life? And what joy do I celebrate in knowing I'm a part of a living church? Won't you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you, Father, that we are, as members, brothers and sisters in the family of God, called to serve, called by your Spirit into a relationship with you as brothers and sisters, drawn to you and develop a relationship with you as our Father through your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that we can come to you, realizing and recognizing the importance of a relationship with you and realizing the importance and the value of being filled with your Spirit. Father, we thank you that we are Spirit-formed. Father, we thank you that your Spirit indwells in each and every one of us, transforming us every day into the work that you would have us to become. Father, help us to continue to be sanctified. Help us to continue to be set aside for a holy purpose, that we are, yes, distinct. Distinct not because of individual pet doctrines or teachings that we have, but we're distinct because we follow your word. Father, we thank you that that we can call each other brothers and sisters and encourage each other in our walks, helping us to draw ever so close to you, helping us to keep our eyes fixed upon the goal that upon the rock, you, as Jesus is our Savior, you have built the church, and the church will withstand the test of time to the very end. That despite the enemy's work, the church will prevail. That in fact, your people will prevail to the very end to become a holy priesthood, a holy nation, under your leadership in the coming kingdom of God. Oh, we look forward to that day. Father, help us to continue to be filled with your Spirit, to help us to lead us to that day. We can truly only imagine. And we thank you, and we praise you, and ask that you would continue to transform our lives. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of the Colorado Springs Church of God Seventh-day. The Colorado Springs Church of God Seventh-day holds weekly Sabbath services at the Springs Community Church. The church's most recent messages can be downloaded at www.cscog7.org. There you will also find more information on the dynamic ministries of Church of God Seventh-day. Join us at the same time each Saturday for inspiring messages from God's Word.